listen to the account from the Gospels in Luke. Let us stand as we read the Gospel proclamation from Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Who were these shepherds? We've been singing about them. We've been reading about them. Well, this is a motley crew. This is a rough lot, my brothers and sisters. They were definitely at the bottom of the social ladder. Well, first of all, they're working with stinky animals. Just saying. They're out and about a lot, so they're probably not getting access to baths or showers. And let's be honest, there's not a lot of brain power involved in being a shepherd. So these guys weren't exactly the brightest bulbs in the box. In fact, you know, their testimony in a court of law was banned. It was barred because they were notorious liars. You couldn't trust whatever a shepherd said. And yet, it was to this riffraff, this motley group of shepherds, that the angels declared the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the good news to these guys. They did not deserve this honor, but isn't that just like God, my brothers and sisters, to choose the things that the world considers foolish, to shame the wisdom of the wise? To choose the things that the world considers weak, to shame those who think that they are strong. That was our call to worship. That's what the Magnificat is all about. Mary is saying, "God, you've chosen the lowly things, and you've set the rich and the powerful down." Consider for a moment who the educated elite were of that day. Our scripture that we just read sets the stage. In those days, Caesar Augustus, he's the Roman emperor. He's representing Rome. Rome is the occupying power. Israel is under the heel of Rome. Think for a moment about Roman power. Now, the Romans inherited the cultural and political and economic system that the Greeks had developed. Now, all of these things that I just mentioned, the power structures, the politics, the economic way of doing things, they were all controlled by various deities, various gods in the Greek pantheon, which the Romans had adopted, and they changed their names. So, for example, the goddess of victory for the Greeks was Nike, and it's Victoria for the Romans. They changed their names, but essentially it was the same stuff. Now, if you wanted to have success in any one of these particular areas, then you had to pay obeisance to the various gods. You had to jump through a bunch of hoops. So, for example, if you wanted success in war, well, then Mars was your god. If you wanted to have success in financial matters, well, then Plutus was your go-to. If you wanted to have protection from the vagaries against the state and against the laws of the nation, well, then Jupiter was your go-to god. Pray, offer incense, appease these deities, and then you got what you wanted. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you've been nice. Better watch out. Santa Claus is coming to town. Listen, the writer of the Psalms talks about people who put confidence in idols, in the things that are not real things. Psalm 135 declares, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their nostrils. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." And then the author of the Psalms, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, Jehovah." How different then, our God. We are made in His image. Okay? And through the great rescue plan, God Himself comes in human form, the baby in the manger. Understand this. The Greeks created their gods in their own image. How foolish. That's backwards of the way it is. Because we are created in God's image. Male and female, He created them. And He intended to fellowship with us and to dwell with us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that that's part of what God intended in this great rescue plan. Adam and Eve messed it up in the Garden of Eden. And by their rebellion, they were kicked out and estranged from God. But already there, in the early chapters of Genesis, God has got a plan. And He's going to send Himself to become flesh. To become flesh. That is the incarnation. Who of us understands the incarnation? Who of us can give a treatise right now and explain what this Emmanuel, God with us, really entails? 2,000 years of church history and the greatest minds, and we still really have to come back and say, God in the flesh? This is a mystery. Recently, I've been put on to a great American author named Flannery O'Connor. Anybody recognize that name? I was saying to somebody the other day that I'd never heard of this person, and they're like, what?
How is that even possible?
I'm like, just remember, I grew up in Canada, and we weren't studying great American authors, and certainly not ones of the South that talked about things that, you know, a poor, you know, white prairie boy could understand. And so I've been put on to Flannery O'Connor and been reading her short stories, loving them, just incredible stuff. And there's one in particular that I just finished reading, and it's called The Temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, she writes about a family in the South who have sent their teenage daughters to Catholic school to be with the nuns in the hopes of getting them reformed, or at least protecting them from themselves, their 16-year-old girlish ways. Now, these twin girls have a younger cousin that they're staying with, and the story is told kind of from the younger cousin's perspective. To alleviate boredom, one evening, the twins' aunt sends the two twins out to a traveling country fair with two boys from the Church of God. Certainly, you're not going to get into trouble with these boys from the Church of God, right? Well, anyway, that was the hopes. So they went, and after the fair, they come home, and the younger cousin asks about the outing, and the twins say that they had an incredible time. It was so fun, it was so good, it was so interesting. Except the freak show. And they said it was troubling to them, and it was confusing. So they go on to explain what it was that they saw. And O'Connor writes, the child felt as if she were hearing an answer that was more puzzling than the riddle itself. Was there ever a greater puzzle, I ask you, or ever a greater riddle than the incarnation? The incarnation is the idea that God becomes flesh. And this is a mind-boggling mystery. But it is harder still to understand the answer to the riddle. Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to put an end to the work of Satan and put an end to our own efforts to please God. To put an end to our own righteousness. To put an end to our own confidence in and of ourselves. Because the gospel is essentially this. You will, and I will not get what is coming to us. You and I will not get what we deserve. And how does God do this? Through the coming of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus got what we deserved. Jesus got what was coming to us. He got the alienation from God that our sin deserved. And in exchange, he gave us his life. And if we believe that, then we are saved. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And this is called justification, just as if I'd never sinned. God sees us in Christ, and he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering that. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And instead of death, he gives us life. Life in Christ, life in the Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. We've got this justification, and that's the beginning of it. But then we have our whole life to walk through what we call the process of sanctification, becoming holy like Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus. Because Jesus lives within us. His Spirit is within us. We understand then that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
God is at work within us.
It reminds me of the great Christian hymn, the carol, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us this day. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today.
Have you asked Jesus to be born into your heart?
In the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again.
He was a religious leader. This was a confusing concept to him.
What? How can a child go back into his mother's womb? This is not possible.
Nicodemus, Nicodemus.
Too much book learning, I guess.
Jesus was inviting Nicodemus to be born again, to by faith accept the gift of Jesus Christ, that Christ would be born in his heart and in his life.
Well, once we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, how does this change us?
We have the heart of Jesus Christ beating within us, my brothers and sisters. And so his concerns become our concerns. And what breaks his heart will break our heart.
And what does that look like for you today, Christmas Day, 2016, and moving forward into 2017 for as many days as the Lord gives you life and breath? Ask yourself then, each day, how am I spending my time? How am I spending my treasure? How am I pouring out my talent? Is it for him? Or is it for myself?
As though God were some celestial slot machine. Crank in the coins, get what you want.
All too often, I admit to my own shame, I'm living for me and not for God.
But our heart cry should be, God, help me. Break my heart with the things that break your heart. The sin in my life, the injustice in this world. God, move me, shape me, and mold me that I might be more like you, that I would be your hands and your feet in this world.
Run everything through that grid, if you will. Your words, your deeds. Is this what Christ wants me to be doing?
And Christ is in you. You only have to ask Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will give witness, will bear witness in your heart to the things that are of him or the things that are of the flesh or of the world or of the enemy.
Ask yourself, the books that I read, the news that I watch, the work that I do, how I even spend my free time, what I'm watching on the internet, what you say to your spouse or your kids, how you're leading your grandkids. Ask yourself. Ask the Lord who is alive and within you. Christ is born. Christ is born within our hearts for all of us who have been born again. Christ is alive. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen.